Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in just a second, but let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, as your men. We just ask you right now, God, that you challenge us tonight, God, through your word. We're here to learn. Challenge us, convict us if need be, Lord. We want to have an impact not only in our own lives, God, but an impact with those around us, Lord, at our workplaces, in our homes, to our wives, to our children, Lord. So have your way in this place tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, everybody said. Amen. So tonight's title is Guarding the Gospel. What does guarding the gospel exactly mean? It's not like we're not going to share it with everybody. Of course, we're going to share the gospel, but we are guarding the gospel. We're guarding against anything, anyone, any teaching, or any religion that adds to or takes away from the one and only true gospel. You know, I spent some time last month just doing random texts to friends and family members and just asked them this simple question, man. You know, if we were face-to-face or side-by-side driving in a car together, and I just asked you this question without you looking on AI, without you looking on Grok or Google, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I even asked you guys that tonight. What is the gospel? Could you stand up right now and share with me what is the gospel? You know, and to my surprise, and these were friends and family members that grew up in church. And, you know, the answers I received lacked any depth. They lacked meaning. But I want to share with you that the gospel is the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ to rescue humanity from sin and reconcile those who believe to himself. John 3:16, for instance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can also look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, the Christian creed that Christ died for our sins in accordance to scripture. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day. Ephesians 2:8-9, we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that any man could boast. So just to give you a backdrop before we start tearing into Galatians 1, Paul the Apostle, who used to be named Saul of Tarsus, he was a zealous religious leader who persecuted Christians, who would drag Christians out of their homes, have them stoned, have them beaten, have them in prison, have them even killed. And on his journey to the road to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute more Christians. But he had an encounter with the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And a blinding light came out of the sky, blinded Paul. Paul fell to his face, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And from that moment on, Saul's name would be changed to Paul. Paul the Apostle. He was transformed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He would write over 48% of the New Testament, would do mission work and plant churches. And, you know, when we look, and I believe he started his journey, if you look in Acts 13 and 14, that's kind of where Galatians comes from. But when we look at the Bible, what comes after Acts? Romans, right? But chronologically, what would come after Acts would actually be Galatians. Galatians is Paul's first epistle. He was the apostle. It was his first epistle. So if you guys are to think about sports, right? Romans plays offense to the gospel, of what it is. And Galatians plays defense, defending the gospel of what it is not. Paul would plant churches in a region. The church would grow and thrive, and Paul would travel then to another region. For instance, Corinthians. Corinthians is thriving. New believers come. They're growing in Christ. Paul takes off to go start another church somewhere else. A couple years later, what does Paul hear? They're falling into sexual immorality. They're getting drunk at the communion table. They're suing one another, right? They're divorcing each other, their spouses with no grounds. Think of Thessalonians. Thessalonians, they come to the Lord. They're on fire for Jesus. Paul takes off, starts another church. What happens in Thessalonians? They stop working. They're just looking up to the sky, expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. Paul even tells them, hey, those of you that don't work, you're not going to eat. If you want to eat, you got to work, right? So what's the problem with the region of churches in Galatians that was in southern Turkey? Let's take a look and hear Paul's tone in this letter. His tone is a passion of intense urgency mixed with righteous anger. He's deeply frustrated. Paul is giving a sharp, confrontational rebuke right here. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. How many of you know it's always been evil? We live in an evil present age right now. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Verse 6, and let me just back up here real quick. Paul always greets the churches with grace and peace. You can't really have the peace of God without grace, the real genuine peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But verse 6, I marvel. I'm perplexed. I can't believe it. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some of you who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Basically, let him be damned to destruction. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If anyone preaches another gospel, didn't that happen in the 1800s? Was his name Joseph Smith? With the angel on top of the little dome that you sometimes will see when you're driving down Skyline. What is that angel called? Moron, isn't it, without the eye? Right. I mean, if I was a teacher within that church, I would be scared to death after reading what Paul just wrote right here. But what's the problem here? The problem is that they're turning away from the grace of Christ. There are some who are infiltrating the churches in that region, completely perverting the gospel. The churches are turning to a false gospel. Who are these people? Who are these false teachers? Let's call them the Judaizers. They're Jews who say they believe in the Messiah. They believe in Jesus, and they're telling the Galatian churches, hey, we believe in Jesus as well. But if you really want to be a real, genuine Christian, you must follow the law. You ready to be circumcised? How many of you know that the law cannot save you? Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, because we just simply couldn't do it on our own. The law is good. We know that the law is holy. It's righteous and good, but it is not the means of justification or salvation. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ alone. It's what that says in Romans 7:12. Relying on obeying the law for justification leads to a curse and nullifies the grace of Christ. Let me say that one more time. Relying on obeying the law for justification leads to a curse and nullifies the grace of Christ. When you rely on obeying the law, you are no longer under Christ's grace. Relying on obeying the law imprisons you. It holds you under sin's power when relied on apart from faith. And if anybody here could boast on human credentials, it would have been Paul. He could outdo them all. But he counts it all as loss in compared to knowing and having a relationship with Christ. Do you guys understand Paul's frustration here? He planted this church. He was with them. He taught them. They're doing what Paul was delivered from. They're going to what Paul was delivered from. It's like a father telling his son, "Son, before I met Christ, I was on this drug. This drug almost killed me, almost took my life out." The son hears what the father has to say, and what does the son do? The son goes out and does that drug. That's almost like Paul's frustration here. We think about new converts. Sometimes this can happen to a new convert if they're discipled by the wrong person. Let me give you an example. You know, I was raised up in a church. It wasn't a Calvary Chapel. It was very legalistic back in the 80s and 90s. But let me give you an example. A new believer comes to Christ, accepts Jesus, feels great, his sins are forgiven, and he starts getting discipled by somebody. They're like, okay, now you have to get baptized. Now you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you need to read one of the Gospels while you're doing that. And then on top of that, you got to memorize a scripture. You don't want the enemy to tempt you. You got to memorize scripture to combat the evil one. So you got to memorize scripture. You got to pray every day. I mean, not 5 minutes. You really got to pray. 30 minutes is good, but you really want to get closer to Jesus. Spend an hour with him, man, in just pure prayer. And if you really want to get closer to Christ, those who seek him early will find him. Get up around 4 o'clock before the sun comes up and just spend an hour with him. You'll really draw closer to Christ. Don't forget to journal. You must journal. You got to journal. You also need to share the gospel with somebody every day. Either at your work or the gas station, wherever you're going, you need to share the gospel. You're the light of the world, right? You're not hiding it. You're shining it. You need to give, you got a job, right? Okay, you need to give 10% to the church. Not net. It's got to be gross. Your gross income. Or else you're really not giving a tenth. If you sin, if you fall short on anything, you really need to confess it to somebody. Whether it's me or somebody else, you need to confess it. You want to be healed, right? We don't want to want to hold you accountable so you don't continue falling in sin. You listen to secular music? Okay, throw that away. Christian only for now on. You're all in, right? You got to be here on Wednesdays, be here on Sundays, and those that are really sold out show up Sunday night. And they go to all the Bible studies. Have you ever fasted? You got to fast. I mean, if you really want to be spiritual closer to Christ, you need to fast at least once a week. Three times out of the week is really good. And it will keep you disciplined. What translation are you reading right now in your Bible? NIV? No, it's got to be New King James Version or King James. Then you got to take communion once a week. Got it? All right. Most of these things are good, right? Are they good for us? Do they save us? No. These things don't save us. They don't save us. Most of my experience in the church growing up, man, the preacher would just hit a hard, heavy, pounding message. Hell, fire, brimstone. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, and if there was not a quick response, the altar call would go on sometimes 30, 45 minutes. And to where, you know, you think you're fine. You think you're right with God, right? Until he finally hits you with something, it's like, I screwed up. And you know, I gave my life to Jesus and rededicated my life to the Lord hundreds, if not thousands of times. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, every Sunday night, running down to the altar, crying and weeping until the tears just stopped coming down the face, you know? And I was just dry. I couldn't even force myself to cry anymore. Then I'd freak out. Oh, man, I must be lukewarm. I must be cold. I must be hard-hardened. I just can't feel God anymore. And the condemnation and the guilt and the shame and you know, and then the spiritual police at church. You know? He hasn't raised his hand on any songs. This guy one time handed me a note. He goes, I have a word for you. And I opened up the letter, and it said, if you give one more inch to the enemy, you're damned going to hell. I'm a teenager. This is a letter this guy's given to me, you know? And you know, the spiritual police sometimes, they just don't realize that they're sinning as well. They're full of just spiritual pride. Pride's like a degenerative eye disease. And its progress is so slow, you don't realize you're losing your spiritual vision until it's too late. Everybody else can see the pride in you, but you can't. So what happened? I gave up. I burned out. I walked away. Being a Christian is just too hard. It's just too difficult. So many areas I fall short. I just can't do it anymore. And do you see what I was doing here? Fighting, I was fighting for victory. And I wasn't fighting from it. Adding more than what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you doesn't make you more saved. Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Jesus plus what? What is that plus in your life? Jesus plus praying more. Jesus plus reading my Bible more. Jesus plus going to more men's Bible studies. What is your plus? It doesn't save you. Are those things good for us? Yes, those things are good for us. Do I love worshiping the Lord? I'm a worship leader. I love worshiping the Lord. The best time I have worshiping the Lord is just with an audience of one, to be honest with you. Does it save me? No. I sometimes love to pray. Do I always love to pray? No. Sometimes my flesh is in the way and I don't want to pray. But man, when I'm just seeking his face and the presence of God, you just sense his presence and you're filled with the Spirit. There's nothing like it. And I want to be there. But if I have to be there, I don't want to be there. Does that make sense? Will reading my Bible daily help me in my knowledge of him and help me grow spiritually? Yes. Will spending time in prayer with him daily help me walk in the Spirit so I don't gratify the desires of my flesh? Yes. But what's your motive? Is it because you love him and desire to know him more? Well, then yes. Is it because you feel guilty if you don't? Or you do it out of a ritual feeling that you have to? Then no. Let me just say this. Those who are legalistic are usually the most miserable people. And not only are they hard on themselves, but they're hard on their family. They're hard on their spouses. They're hard on their children. They really hurt those around them that they love. Fathers who are over-domineering or overly strict or suppressive and legalistic usually turn their own kids away from Christ. You know the reason why? Because they get a distorted view of God the Father because of how their earthly father treated them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." We only get one shot at being a father. You know, something that Caleb said earlier when he was talking to me, and I was talking to the leaders last week, I really wished I grasped Galatians early in my Christian walk rather than later to really understand and know what the gospel isn't, but what it is. When Martin Luther discovered Galatians, he loved it so much that he called Galatians his wife. He called it his Katie, his Catherine. He discovered grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's ongoing favor and acceptance of us, which is not dependent upon our successes nor our failures. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. So my question for you guys tonight is, do you work for the love of God, or do you work from the love of God? We don't work for salvation. We work from salvation. Jesus paid it all. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of some of our unrighteousness. Did you guys hear what I said? I wasn't corrected. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And then in the late 90s and the 2000s, we discovered what grace was. And we went completely way over here. Let's party. He'll forgive us. Nah. Grace abusing. But there's a balance. He loves us. Does that mean that we continue to go on sinning that grace may abound? Paul said this, certainly not. But we as men, we must guard the gospel in this present evil age. We're not called to be men pleasers. We call out false teaching and false teachers who pervert the gospel. Some of you guys don't like conflict. This is one area where you need to be bold in. If somebody's teaching a false gospel, including myself, if I teach something that's off, I would hope you guys would come to me in love and correct me. I'm all about it. Robert feels the same way. All of our teachers on staff feel the same way. We are God-fearing men. And we kind of went over this in the intro with the backdrop, but I'll read it. Verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecutes us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Guys, if we could stand as we close out tonight, I just want to give an opportunity. Let's all stand. Just want to give an opportunity with your heads bowed, eyes closed. Now, we're men. Keep your eyes open. Heads up. There might be somebody here tonight that has never heard the gospel. There might be somebody here tonight that has never surrendered their life and given their lives over to Jesus Christ. You've tried everything. You've been searching for peace, happiness, and contentment, but you've never found it. And you'll never find it until you go back to the one who made you, which is God. So I want to give you this opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Anybody? God bless you, sir. Amen. Anybody else? If you guys could repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, a sinner. I believe you sent your only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins, and that you raised on the third day. This day, I choose to follow you all the rest of my days on this earth. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Welcome to the family of God, bro. That's cool.